I trust that that was a prayer from each one of our hearts this morning. We all need to be revived. The Lord is so good to us, and so many things we take for granted. I just want to share a brief update on my wife, Patsy. She had another CAT scan this past Tuesday. She'll know the results of that probably this Wednesday. Let's pray that God's will be done. God has been good to us, and we thank each one for your prayers and your concerns that you have shared with us. God bless you for it. The lesson this morning is taken from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Our brother has been faithful in reminding us the seriousness of life. You know, most of us have started out on our walk with the Lord, and that's wonderful. But how will it end? So many today are falling by the wayside. Are we being faithful? So when he comes, we're ready to meet him. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to your heart, and give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherein he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away from iniquity. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the Lord, the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. For you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Kneeling, let us pray.
Good morning. Once again, we greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to gather together again and worship the Lord. Last evening, we looked at a good foundation, the topic of a good foundation. And we considered whether we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, or if we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. And if we're building with gold, silver, and precious stones, our life will be enduring. It'll be set apart and holy. It'll be a temple for the Lord. It'll be beautiful. And we'll have the answers that people need as they ask us questions because of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Again, we crave your prayers this morning and throughout the entirety of the day as we complete this series of meetings. We continue to feel a need for your prayers, and as our brother shared, let's pray for one another. The work of faith will not be done till we obtain the crown. This morning, we feel led to share a message about the Levites and their responsibilities among the nation of Israel. And so the message this morning feels led to be towards leaders, whether it's as a father or as a church leader, a business leader, particularly leaders of the flock, of the people of God. In 2009, GM, General Motors, at the age of 101 years old, had a presence in 34 countries, 234,500 employees, but they were in some serious trouble. In 2008, sales of vehicles were 35.5% lower than in 2007. Gas prices had risen to $4 a gallon. In the previous 4 years, they had been restructuring, but they still had lost $80 billion. In the spring of 2009, they were bankrupt. They declared bankruptcy. And so the question is, whose responsibility was GM's bankruptcy? There were factors they wouldn't control, to be sure, such as the struggling economy and gas prices that were hurting their SUV and pickup sales. But who was to carry the responsibility for the bankruptcy? Was it the fault of the people making the brakes? Was it the sourcing of their transmissions? Should they have been getting that from another supplier? Well, this morning, Malachi chapter 2 is a lesson that to the Levites. It's a message to the Levites. Who were the Levites? Verse 4 says, "You shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, who were the Levites? Well, Aaron was a son of Levi. Aaron and his sons were the priests, going the whole way back to the Old Testament, to the days of Moses and his brother Aaron and the Levites. They were responsible for the spiritual life and the spiritual things of the people. They were given the responsibility in the Old Testament of dealing with the sins of the people. We know that only the priests could enter into the holy place, the holiest of holies, once a year with the sin or with the blood of an animal to atone for the sin of the people. They were responsible for the sacrifices of sins. And when the children of Israel camped, it was the Levites, the priests, who camped on the east side of the tabernacle. They camped actually the whole way around it, but it was the sons of Aaron that were the priests who camped on the east side so that no one would enter into the tabernacle unauthorized and be killed. And so when the people of Israel entered the promised land and the land was divided, the Levites received no inheritance because their lives were particularly dedicated to the Lord, uniquely dedicated unto God. Not only were they responsible for the spiritual life of the people, but they were uniquely dedicated to the Lord, devoted to God above all the people of the land. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we see the priests were responsible also for the physical health of the people. Before anyone could be declared clean of leprosy, they had to go first see a priest. In Deuteronomy 24:8, we're told if there was a plague of leprosy, the people were supposed to listen to the Levites, to the priests, to tell them what to do. So they were responsible for the spiritual needs of the people. They were responsible to be uniquely devoted to God. They were responsible to teach the people. In Leviticus 10:8 through 11, we read, "The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." And this is the reason they weren't supposed to drink wine. "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. That ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." You see, they were not allowed to drink strong drink as they were doing their duties. Why? So they could have discernment to know what they were doing, so they could teach all the statutes the Lord spoke to Moses. The priests were responsible to teach about God's ways. Ezra was a priest, and he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So part of the priest's ministry was a teaching ministry. Here in Malachi chapter 2, as Brother Merle read, we read that the Levites had a covenant of life and peace. Why? Why had the Levites been chosen out of all the 12 tribes? Why had the family of Levi been chosen for this special responsibility? Well, they had been chosen because of their fear of the Lord. "My covenant," verse 5 of Malachi 2, "my covenant was with them of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." We also see not only did the Levites fear the Lord, but the law of truth was in his mouth. There was no iniquity in his lips. We also see he walked with me in peace in equity. He turned many away from iniquity. We also see that the priest's lips should keep knowledge. We read in the New Testament that the leaders should be apt to teach. We also see here that they should seek the law at his mouth. They should be seeking God for the words that he would have to say to the people. "For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So here's the picture in the days of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God had chosen the people of Israel out of all the nations of the world. God had chosen the people of Israel to be uniquely dedicated to himself. But how were they to know about God? How were they to live pleasing to God? That was the responsibility of the Levites. The Levites were one out of 12 tribes responsible for the religious and spiritual affairs of the people. They interceded to God on behalf of the people. They protected the tabernacle from anyone that shouldn't be there, devoted to God. They had no inheritance in the land. They made their living from temple duties. And they were responsible to teach the people all the statutes of the Lord. They feared the Lord. The law of truth was in their mouth. No iniquity was in their lips when they spoke. They walked in peace and justice. And as they did that, the people followed and they turned many away from iniquity. Their priests had a special calling to be seeking God as messengers of God. As we look back in the nation of Israel, what happened? Today we do not see the nation of Israel wholly following the Lord. What happened in the land of Israel? Well, it happened right here. It's spoken about in Malachi chapter 2. You see, Malachi is writing at the end, so to speak, of the Old Testament. He has a unique perspective of being able to look back and say, here's what happened. And Malachi says this. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Ye, speaking of the Levites, are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord." So they departed out of the way, and they caused many to stumble at the law. They were partial in the law. We see that in verse 9. There were certain parts of the law they held up, and there were certain parts they stopped teaching. Jeremiah 23:11 speaks about the prophets and the priests, the leaders. It says, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." In Jeremiah 23, it describes priests and prophets that stopped seeking the law at God's mouth. They stopped being the messengers of the Lord of hosts, and they became their own messengers. In verse 16 of Jeremiah 23, it says that the Levites spoke visions of their own hearts. They ran, but they were not sent. In verse 21, they prophesied, yet God had not spoken. They said, "I have dreamed, but it was a lie." It says, "They steal my words, every one from his neighbor." They said, "He saith, but God had not said," and they told lies. So we see in Jeremiah 23, speaking of the Levites, speaking of the nation of Israel as they were departing from God, there was much activity. There was religious activity. There was much activity, but none of it was from the Lord, or very little of it. There was religious leaders talking about visions, running here and prophesying, "I have dreams," saying, "God says," but it was lies. It was not from the Lord. There was much activity. And in the process, they were stealing God's words, every one from his neighbor. I picture here a young person coming to the priest and saying, "My grandfather used to talk about how God said we shouldn't worship Baal. Is that correct?" And maybe the priest would respond, "Well, that's a valid concern. We don't concern ourselves a whole lot with those things anymore." They would steal the words of the Lord from the people. Jeremiah 23:22, "But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned away them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." So the priests had a responsibility to lead the people in the ways of the Lord, but they led the people in their own ways, and they corrupted the covenant. And as Jeremiah thinks about how sobering this is, Jeremiah says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." In Ezekiel 34, we see a picture of shepherds. Shepherds who had become selfish. They fed themselves instead of feeding the sheep. In verse 3 of Ezekiel 34, it says, "Ye eat the fat, ye clothe with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled the sheep." Have you ruled them? Recently, well, several months or a year ago perhaps, a salesman that used to come into work there was a very dedicated Jew, and he died in his sin, I believe. Many people had tried to talk to him over the years about Jesus Christ, but he refused to believe. You see, to this very day, many of the people, the sheep of Israel, are scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Here we are 2,500 years later since the days of Jeremiah, and the sheep are still scattered. And Malachi says it was because of shepherds, priests, prophets who stopped fearing God, who became selfish, who stopped seeking God's will, who no longer walked in integrity, who started carrying their own burdens and left God's burdens behind, who shown partiality in the law, picking and choosing what part of God's word they wanted to follow. And they got there, Malachi said, because the Levites stopped keeping the covenant. We'd like to see some characteristics of leaders this morning, wherever you find yourself leading. Number one, leaders have followers. If you're leading today, you have followers. 1 Peter 5:1-3, speaking of church leaders, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's 1 Peter 5:1-3. You see, leaders lead. Whether you're a father and you have one child or three children, your family is following. At the business, whether you're a supervisor or a manager or a boss or the owner, you have followers because you're a leader. And at church as well. Leaders lead, that's what they do, and people will typically follow them. Many will follow without question because you have the position of leader. James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Leaders are called to live exemplary lives. Can I say, as a leader, as did Paul, follow me as also I follow Christ? Can we say as leaders in purity, follow me? What I think about, follow me. In my response to trials, follow me. In forgiveness, follow me. In my pursuit and hunger after God, follow me. In my desires for personal holiness, follow me. And in my passion for lost souls, follow me. In diet, discipline, and fasting, follow me. Can we say these things? Can you say in my prayer life and obedience to the Holy Spirit, follow me. In love, follow me. And in brokenness, follow me. Leaders, we're called to be able to say those things. We're called to live exemplary lives because people are following, we are leading. You see, if the boss struggles to get to work on time, the employees realize that it's not too important for them as well. The boss typically cannot hold the company to a higher culture than the way he lives his personal life. If you're in a position of leadership, you are known and you are watched more than you realize. I will go home from here this week. Many of you will now know me, but I know many of you very little. And so because leaders are watched and they're known, you see, people look up to leaders because they're up front. Leaders have followers. It is very crucial how we live our lives. Number two, leaders create the culture. Children grow up in a home, and that home may perhaps be unhealthy, but they think it's normal because they're simply following the leader. The leader's creating the culture. They know no different. The boss may say, it's my goal that all employees offer good customer service. The boss can say that. But it's his job to make it happen by holding training classes, keeping employees accountable, encouraging and blessing those who support the culture, challenging and taking measures for those who will not. Leaders create the culture. In the land of Israel, as the king walked, so did the people. In the days of Joshua, the people served the Lord, and when he died, they continued to serve the Lord as long as the elders who were still living, who had remembered Joshua and walked with him, as long as they lived, they followed God. But when those leaders died, the people turned from God. Leaders create the culture. And the Bible tells us in Malachi 2 and Jeremiah 23 and the book of Ezekiel that as go the leaders, so go the people. God tells us in the Old Testament that when the people departed from God, it's because the leaders departed from God. When the people in the pew were struggling, it was because the leaders were struggling. When the business was needing to declare bankruptcy, it was because of faulty leadership. We'll look at that later. Because leaders stopped taking their responsibility seriously. God's word says that the leaders said God says, but God hadn't said. They became selfish spiritual leaders with their own agenda instead of God's agenda. They were partial in the law. They began to lose their fear of God. They stopped seeking God quite so earnestly. Scattered sheep because of selfish shepherds. Fathers today, is there any selfishness in your life? Church leaders today, how has God been searching your heart this week? The history of the nation of Israel tells us that if there's struggles within the body of Christ, we cannot say as deacons or ministers, woe is me. We cannot say, I'm not sure why they can't get it together, or I'll just do the best I can. Woe is me if we say those things. There rather should be a time of diligent soul searching before the Lord for each leader when the sheep is struggling. Saying, Father, is my heart right with you? Have I lost my first love? Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Am I being partial in the law? Am I selfish? Do I live in the fear of you? Father, the sheep are struggling. Where have I gone wrong? See, the pattern in Scripture, once again, is not leaders who walk with God and watch the flock depart from the truth, but leaders who led the people away from God. The pattern in Scripture is that when God's men in leadership walk with God in peace and equity, when they sought God's face in the fear of the Lord, they turned many away from iniquity. When they lived that way, the flock was blessed. But when God's men in leadership departed from God's way and spoke their own agenda instead of God's, when they became selfish and stopped fearing God and lifted up some parts of the Bible and rationalized away others, they caused the people to stumble and the sheep were scattered. I want to give some areas here that leaders need to beware of. Number one, leaders need to beware of pride. From the Levites, we see a temptation of pride to creep in the leadership of God's people. God's leaders are men who are up front. They need to be up front because they're speaking God's word to the people. God designed it that way. And people naturally will trust them because they're leading. They appear to know what they're doing. And with God's help and humility and brokenness, they do. And pride can become a temptation. The upfront position of the leader can become a way to look good and find respect. And if the leader, remember we spoke about Pilate the other evening, if the leader's not emotionally healthy, his duties up front can be a way to suppress guilt and maintain an image in the eyes of the people. If he has an idea, that idea may result in the whole body following his lead. And that's okay. God designed it that way, but that can make him feel good. And over time, he can be tempted to do what feels best for his agenda instead of what God wants. That's pride. I believe this is one way how a leader can use his position to feed himself instead of feeding the flock. He can use his position, which is designed by God to feed sheep, instead use his position to feed his own ego and strengthen himself. And as a result, the sheep will be weakened. Leaders today in Titus, the book of Titus, were called not to be self-willed. Beware of pride. Number two, seek emotional healing. It's crucial that every leader of God's people, every father, seeks healing for emotional pain that's come into their lives, whether last month, last week, or 40 years ago. If they do not, the pulpit, or the home, or the kitchen table can become a place not only for personal fulfillment, but also for bullying and making others look bad. Pride, emotional healing, and it's so crucial that leaders model growth in their Christian walk as fathers, as leaders. It's so important that we grow in our Christian walk and we model that. It's critical that leaders continue to regularly battle with the forces of darkness, both in their individual life and on behalf of the body. Paul told Timothy, as we studied last Sunday evening, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Timothy was to be ready instant in season and out of season. The leader is called to model spiritual growth to his followers and alertness and watchfulness and personal holiness. Recently, one of our ministers said back home that we cannot be spiritual tour guides to vistas we've never seen. If the shepherds are trying to take the sheep to vistas they've never been to, overlooks they've never been to, then they're going to either need to present a false picture or they'll need to push. God's desire is for us to lead the sheep there. Leadership is not pushing. Leadership is being out in front and giving encouragement to follow, walking alongside, encouraging each weaker brother. Are you choosing to engage? Leaders, we must realize we will never get there, so to speak.
Don't look for that place of resting and comfort. Look for the next unconquered territory in your life, in your home, and in your church. The leaders of God's people in the New Testament said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I'm not talking about burning out. Acts 20, 28 makes it clear we need to care for ourselves first and then for those around us. But we must choose to engage, and we must constantly growing in our spiritual walk and seeking for higher ground. Don't be like Pilate, who washed his hands, as we studied the other night. He chose not to get involved. Don't be like King Saul, who blamed the people. We need to take responsibility and lead and engage and do battle and be courageous through the Holy Spirit. Again, the great word of the Anabaptists was not faith as it was with the Reformers, but following, as Howard S. Bender writes. You are called by your life as a leader to reveal to the flock what it means in daily life to follow Jesus Christ. Just as the priests and Levites were so of the Old Testament were called to lead the people, so today the leaders of the New Testament church are called to be blameless. Not perfect, but a good reputation. And if anything arises, it should be made right. Paul Schilt said some time ago at White Oak, when God looks for someone to lead his people, God looks for someone whose heart is right. Brothers, today, are our hearts right? Are we being mindful, being aware of pride? Are we seeking emotional healing? Are we growing our Christian walk? Are we walking in the fear of the Lord? This is so crucial, brothers and sisters, for every one of us, whether we're a leader or not. We must walk in the fear of the Lord. The reason the Levites had a covenant from God and were given position of leadership was because they walked in the fear of the Lord. So the minute the leader stops fearing the Lord, he has forfeited his credentials for ministry. I believe we shared this the other evening, but we'd like to share it again. Ulrich Zwingli was a contemporary of Luther, a pastor, during the days of the Reformation in the early 1500s. And he began to preach through the New Testament. And as people listened closely and reforms began to take place, he gained some followers. And among those men, those followers were two men named Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons and some others. And together they all studied the Bible and they became convinced that the Mass, their communion service, the way they celebrated that was not biblical and they wanted to change it. But at this time, as the church and state were together, the city lords rejected Zwingli's appeal to make changes to the Mass. And Zwingli decided to wait until the lords agreed. But Zwingli's followers, Grebel in his mid-20s, Mons and Simon Stumpf and others insisted that they needed to proceed in faithfulness to God's word, no matter what the lords would say. And Zwingli said to his followers, my lord, the council will decide how to proceed henceforth with the Mass. And Simon Stumpf said, Master Ulrich, you have no authority to place the decisions in the hands of my lords, for the decision already made, the Spirit of God decides. Dear leader, today you're called to walk in the fear of the Lord. Again, quoting, more radically than any other party for church reformation, the Anabaptists strove to follow the footsteps of the church of the first century and to renew unadulterated original Christianity. End quote. Again, quoting, they preferred to make a radical break with 1,500 years of history and culture, if necessary, rather than to break with the New Testament. See, such leaders realize that such following of Jesus will come with a cross, as we spoke about the other evening. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord, dear brothers. Where are we at today? As I studied what happened to Israel and why it happened, I'm sobered, especially when I then think about the state of the church in America today. 50% of evangelical marriages end in divorce. Why is that? God's word says that the pattern is because the leaders, when the sheep are struggling, the leaders are struggling. So why is that? Is that because the leaders of God's people are not committed to purity? Is it because the leaders of God's people are hiding secret sins in their own lives? Is it because young people do not see love modeled in the home between parents? We could accuse the church today in America of being lukewarm, materialistic, and shallow. And in some ways, that may be true. In many ways, perhaps. We cannot preach with power about places we have never been. We can't preach about the discipline of fasting and really mean it if we never do it. We can't preach about hungering and thirsting after God with power if it's a fake and we ourselves do not hunger and thirst after God. We cannot preach with power about personal holiness if we do not have personal holiness. Fathers, leaders today, do you have personal holiness? For the nation of Israel, as the shepherds walked, so did the sheep. As I go out into another congregation, it's a little easier perhaps to say things elsewhere than it is at home because I don't really know you, and so I'm not pointing fingers. But brothers, leaders of the Pleasant Hill congregation, what's the health of your flock? Fellow leader today, how's your purity? How's mine? Your hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, the leaders stole the word of the Lord from the people. Could that be possible today? That anyone would come to us with a question? Someone who's growing in the Lord? Someone who has a zeal for the Lord and is beginning to be a bright and a burning shining light like John the Baptist? And someone who's growing in their Christian walk and they come to one of us as a leader and we're waning in our Christian walk? And we steal the words of the Lord from them because they're excited about walking with God. And we give them some sort of band-aid of an answer because we're not too excited about walking with God anymore. It's still possible that we can steal the words of the Lord from the people. So with General Motors, after 101 years, bankrupt, whose fault was it? Again, there was outside unanticipated factors such as gas prices and the economy that they were unable to control. But the June 2009 issue of Economist magazine says, quote, "The collapse of General Motors into bankruptcy is only the latest chapter in a long story of mismanagement and decline." And in that article, it cites decisions made in 1948 and 1950. That's a long time ago. But those things were put into the foundation, as we talked about last evening. And in 1948 and 1950, it cites decisions made then with their employees. Decisions about annual cost of living increases and lifelong health care, which would become, quote, an insupportable burden. By 2003, $1,400 of the price of each car was going to health care for the employees. The article also notes decisions made in the 80s to focus on building higher margin pickups and SUVs, a decision which helped them to make money for a while, but which proved very painful in the economic crisis and high gas prices of 2008 and 9. You know, the author of the article does not place all the blame at the feet of the current leaders of General Motors. Rather, he implies that they did the best they could based with what they were given, based upon decisions the leaders had made in the past. GM teaches us a lesson that leadership decisions made today affect our children and grandchildren. And if poor decisions are made today, as long as things go well, they can be covered up and things will continue perhaps okay. You see, a booming economy covers up inefficiencies in business. But GM had some concessions they should not have made years ago. They had to focus on some things they should not have done. They shouldn't have been focusing on putting all their eggs into the basket of, they didn't put them all there, I understand, but they shouldn't have been focusing so much on higher margin SUVs and pickups when their competition was focusing on better economy vehicles. It worked for a time, but when hard times hit, they were bankrupt. Brothers and sisters, leaders, how much money is in the account today, spiritually speaking, for our people? Today, when we hear talk of things like fiscal cliff and many other things, it's a sign to us that there probably are hard times coming. There will probably be factors from outside the church that will pressure us in ways we had not anticipated. We need wise, discerning leadership like never before, and we must start today. From GM, we learned some valuable lessons. The question that comes to us from GM is that are we making concessions today that work for the moment, but will not be able to sustain the next generation when hard times hit? Brothers, as we look at the health of the church in America today, and sadly the health of our current denomination, we see much activity. How much is from the Lord as membership continues to decline since the 1960s? This is not about bashing anyone by any means, but if we continue this trajectory, the denomination that we are part of will someday be extinct. Brothers and sisters, it's time for revival. And within the churches that we're part of, and I'm speaking to myself as well, membership holds steady, but perhaps too often we must admit that we're not really experiencing great growth. While we do attract other Christians and occasional converts from the world, I feel that we must admit that we don't really seem to be experiencing the power of the gospel in all its fullness, impacting society around us as they experienced in the early church. If there ever was a time for leaders to search their hearts and to come clean with God when convicted, the time is now. If there ever was a time to walk in the fear of the Lord and live before an audience of one, the time is today. If there ever was a time for the people of God as a whole, fathers, mothers, singles, leaders, if there ever was a time to say the Spirit of God has decided we will walk in the fear of the Lord, it is now. If there's ever a time to take back ground in our own lives for the Lord, to strive for personal holiness, it's today. If there ever was a time to seek healing for emotional hurts, false guilt, condemnation, fears, the time is now. If there ever was a time to ask for prayer, the time is today. Is it possible that future generations will look back at us as we do upon the Levites and will say, if only those leaders had walked in the fear of the Lord. If only they had kept the covenant. History could have been so much different. Let's not repeat the pattern of the Israelites. Let's take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine, for in so doing, we will save ourselves and them that hear us. Brothers, if we're going to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon our lives, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a father, we need divine help. We need to walk in brokenness before God. If there's any spiritual games we're playing in life, we need to stop that immediately. And we need to repent and build on a solid foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. We need to model brokenness by seeking the Lord and His strength and repenting of our sin. As we end near the end of the message here, we'd like to sing a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is open to each today, however the Lord has been speaking to your heart. Again, it's not been my desire in any way to heap false guilt upon anyone or to lift up the Word of God in a way that would promote anything that is not of God, but simply to share from Malachi chapter 2 lessons that we can learn today. Will we allow the Spirit to speak to us? Let's sing a hymn of invitation.